It is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 then. Now this is not as intense as chapter 2, so it's a lot easier. But there are some good things here. Now before we go into it, I just want to tell you a little story. When we went to Belgium, the two of us had to go, or we went to school to learn the language. And there was a very interesting teacher that we didn't really always appreciate, because the course was not only the language, language is also assertiveness. He gave us assignments. Like he would come into the class and tell us the group, they were about 12 people, it's not a big class, to do certain things. But he would give like three things you needed to do in one assignment. And we always did just the one. For some reasons, the others were just not heard. We didn't pick up. I'm talking about the group now. And so what he was trying to tell us is that we need to learn, always listen very carefully, because you forget most of what you hear. Mm-hmm. And you forget also most of what you read.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm trying to bring in here with this one, is as we read, there are some things that we miss. And we also miss things because the Bible was not originally divided up in chapters and verses. And so when we get to the end of one chapter, we start with a brand new mindset and go into the next one. But we forget that it's part of a greater context.
Mm-hmm.
And we miss some things that really might very be important to us. So I just wanted to make that little point. Because there are some things in chapter 2 that I just want to carry forward. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, if you remember, I said, don't forget that word. So let's keep that in mind. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Then we go to verse 14, where it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. So you have two kinds of people here. You have the mature, and you have the natural man. The natural man is a sinner. He's not born again. He's a carnal person. Spiritual things mean nothing to him at all. It's foolishness to him. So when we go over to chapter 3, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So he's talking to Christians now. They're born again, but they're babies, spiritually. So you have three kinds of people here. You have the mature, you have the babies, and you have the carnal people, the sinners, the natural man. And so every person that you see and that you know fits into one of these groups.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good to know that, because sometimes we make mistakes when we deal with people. Because we address them as if they're in the wrong category. So we need to know, first of all, who we are dealing with. And it's quite a big topic. I won't get into all of that this morning. I just want to draw our attention to that. Because when he says brethren, he's talking to born-again people. But he says, you're babies. I can't speak to you as spiritual people because you can't. And so personally, I believe that the majority of Christianity is in that category. They know very little.
Sadly.
Yeah. They know very little. They're not aware of spiritual things. They're not really ready to understand spiritual things. And there's no need for them to. Janet?
Yeah. Is Satanist then under carnal? Or
yes.
They are under carnal?
Yeah, they're carnal people.
Okay.
Yeah, that's one group. Well, they may be further down the ladder than the rest of them, but yeah, they're carnal people. But It doesn't really matter where you're at in that group. When you die, that group goes to hell. Whether you were a Satanist or just a good carnal person, doesn't really matter. Because you can only be born again through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way to the Father but Him. And if you try to skip Him, you're not going to make it. So, okay, so let's read verse 1 again. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So mere men are natural men, they're unsaved people. So he's going to get into why he says that. I mean, this is a kind of a heavy, it's really an insult to tell these Christians you're carnal. But there's a reason for that, because in that group, he calls it division, the word divisions, but strife and envy and that type of thing going on. And it all was rooted in who the person was that got them saved. Some say, I got saved by Paul. I'm better than you. Someone else say, I got saved through Apollos. And that type of thing. Which really, if you think of it, it is just ludicrous to bring that into discussion. Well, maybe you were really blessed to have Apollos lead you to Christ or Paul. But in the end, it doesn't really matter because it's all about Christ. Not about Paul. He may be your favorite preacher, but it's not about him.
He was the messenger.
Yeah,
he just
delivered the goods. That's all. Okay, so let's get into it. Verse 4. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, or the word minister means servant. But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So it's kind of a teamwork, if you will. One did this and someone else added to it. And that's what helped you to grow. It says, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. I just like that phrase of Paul here. He says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So he did his best to lay a good foundation in those people. I said, this is a good ambition for ministers to have, to be a wise master builder. And you don't have a lot of those today. You know, I see on Twitter and social media the stuff that's being preached today. You know, it's so far from Scripture that there are no wise master builders. There are masters in their topic, in their field, you know, in their servant to God's people, their servant to God's people. to do an excellent job and make sure these people have a strong foundation to build their lives on. Because in the end, that's the only thing, it's not the only thing that matters, but it's pretty important.
I think if you ever need to join a church somewhere, your first question to the pastor must be, do you consider yourself as a wise master builder?
Yeah, that'd be a good one.
Yeah. And so, you know, because everything is fine, and may be fine, the music's great, the fellowship is wonderful, and everything is great, it's good, very good. Until the storm hits your life. Then you'll know. Then you'll know. And that is what it's all about. Is can you make it through and still have faith in God after the whole world seems to come to fall apart around you and people that you loved and trusted seem to not be there for you, that type of thing, or even turn against you, then how strong will your faith in God be? In those circumstances. That's what it's all about. And that happens. If you've been a Christian long enough, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm glad when I grew up and, you know, I started talking with my dad about their faith and that type of thing. He said to me, you have to understand, if you want to be a Christian, you need to grow a skin as thick as an elephant. Because there will be offenses, there will be insults, there will be disappointments, and you need to make it through all of it. And yeah, he was right. He was right. So that foundation is very important. So that's why Paul says he's working like a master builder. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's the one. If that foundation is just built on a good sermon or a good speaker or maybe a good person, you will fail. I remember when we went to the church in Belgium, a lot of people had left the church before we went there, and I felt that we're going to reach out to them and say, well, we have a new pastor now. Why don't you come check us out again? So now one of them wrote back and said, I didn't really believe. I only went to church because I liked the friendship I had with the people. Mm-hmm. You see, that is the foundation. That is not a foundation. That's as you built your life on sand. There's no foundation there when you say stuff like that. So when Paul says there's only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he did, you need to understand who Jesus is and what he did and what he still does for you. If that's not in there, then you might not make it through the crisis. That's it. And there comes a day, let me tell you, where you will feel very alone in the world.
Mm-hmm. Been there.
Yeah. You know, even though you thought I was part of this fellowship and you know, I was surrounded by Christians and well-meaning people, all of that, suddenly I'm alone. They're not there. They're not there for you. And then you need to know that Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm the one that died for you, not these people. I'm the one that died for you. I'll never leave you. And that's very, very important, that foundation is laid in the lives of people. That they will understand that their faith is based on Christ and what he did and nothing else. Now, there's a lot of nice things that you add to it, of course. Christianity has some really good things, but that's not the foundation. That's not the foundation. It's our faith in Christ and what he did. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, you know, people come, that foundation was laid, and it's Christ. But there's more to the building than just the foundation. So now the walls go up and the windows and the rest of it. You build your spiritual life, your life of faith. And how it's built matters too. People that speak into your life and things you do yourself to build your walk of faith. How it is done, Paul says. He says, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. See, that's the problem. I remember somebody, one Christian told the pastors, not us, somebody else, I'm going to try to be the best mediocre Christian I can be.
Mediocre.
Yeah. Well, you're building with straw. Maybe you have a good foundation, but you're building with straw now. And there's a fire coming to test you. You know? So we cannot drop our guard. We need to do the best we can for ourselves. Because in the end, you know, where you spend eternity is all that matters. So we're here now to prepare for eternity. And how we build our spiritual house, our walk of faith, matters.
Mm-hmm.
It matters. And it's going to matter for a very long time. You know, we can't mess around and do things and think, well, I'll get away with it, because it will be revealed by fire. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you'll be saved because of that foundation, right?
Mm-hmm.
If it's the right foundation, if that foundation is Christ, you'll still be saved as through fire. So you'll suffer loss. There'll be loss. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I know there's been mentioned a while back that somebody preached somewhere that if you slip and you fall in sin, if you stumble in sin, you do a sinful thing, God will destroy you. Well, that's not what it says here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because God knows what material we're made of. And the Bible is very clear. If you read 1 John, it tells it the way it is. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. That's it. If you say you don't sin. But God knows that. And he left the door open for us to get rid of that sin. But we need to go through that door, and we need to confess our sin and so on. But I think what Paul is talking about is these people that go around with heresy and selling an easy gospel, that God will deal with them. Because Jesus himself said that if you cause people to stumble, if you are the reason why people stumble, then God will deal with that. So, yeah, we have to be careful. You know, you sit and listen to somebody and you know, well, he's going off script here now. You either never go back or you do something about it. But you cannot go and sit and submit yourself to a ministry like that. Because you're entering a dangerous zone now. So So discernment is your discerner must always be on and active. We were sitting in a conference one day, the two of us, and somebody was preaching. And while he was preaching, I showed her in the Bible the exact opposite of what he was saying there.
Mm-hmm.
The exact opposite. We never went back. But see, stuff like that goes on. It happens.
Did you talk to him?
No, it was a conference, so there was no way we could even get close to the speaker. You know, so we just never went back. It was the truth is not always popular. We all know that. There are some things in the Bible we don't like. I'll be honest. But that doesn't change anything.
And that's why a lot of preachers don't preach it. They're not getting the money and the congregation to come in.
Yes. And it's sad the way church developed over the centuries. They had a nice temple in Jerusalem for a while. But persecution started there against the believers. From the religious leadership. And so this whole thing, you know, I just have a feeling that even in days to come and persecution that's coming, it's going to push us back into the homes of people. We'll see. But it is just, it just takes away all that pressure of dealing with the business side of the church. It just takes all that pressure away. It doesn't take away that we have responsibilities and all of that, you know, but it just takes that pressure away. And so it's not there to be worried about.
We can use that time to help build people up and to make this foundation stronger and all, instead of worrying about, you know, the bills and all that stuff. Ronnie and I, we were part of starting a church, and it first met at our house. There were like 40 people there, and then it grew. And we went to these other people's house who had an unfinished basement, and the men got together. We pitched in a little bit of money. We finished in their basement. And we call it the Church of the Living Basement, you know, just. But, you know, so much happened in those two places. And then we rented a place.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was about money. And
right.
And the space was large, but now we need some classrooms. And then it went to this big church building to where it was just the poor preacher. He had so many responsibilities that people laid on him that it shouldn't be his responsibility.
Yeah, the pastors are spread very thin.
Mm-hmm.
And they are made responsible for things that they shouldn't be responsible for. And so that has an impact on the church and the power of the church, for sure. There's no question about it. There are ways to deal with it, but churches need to recognize it and take some action. Yeah. But the church is not where it's supposed to be. And I put my hand on my own bosom. Because there are some things, you know, a church has a life of its own. I'm talking about church culture as a whole. There is so much that this perception created about church and church life and all of that, that's not accurate.
Mm.
But we all tap into it because you're part of it. There's this thing, I remember we were sitting with a group of pastors, and I traveled a lot as a missionary. I just had to, several times a year, I just had to go. And so one of the pastors said, I was never called to go to Africa. I said, well, actually you are. You were called because Jesus said, go into all the world, not some of the world. You know, but that perception is there. I'm called to a specific place and only that specific place. Now, Jesus told the disciples, he said, go into all the world. And of course they didn't, because the church was so wonderful and powerful and all the miracles were happening and the fellowship was so good. at Jerusalem. So persecution came and scattered them. But they took the gospel with them where they went, which was supposed to be the plan from the beginning. You know, just go, take it with you. And that's how the gospel spread. They were running away. I took the gospel with them. You know, it's we call to serve, you know, and maybe not at to a specific spot, but just go and do what the Bible tells you to do. There'll always be somebody that you can reach.
So these people that you sent a video of, this young kid doing, is that like missionary work where they're proclaiming in the airports?
Yeah, I would say that's evangelistic, but, you know, it's kind of the same thing. There's a new thing going on, actually, talking about that, because there's several places in the world now, young girls go out and do the same thing. They preach on the streets, the young girls. And this was a young guy now on the airport. There was another girl also at the airport, some airport.
On a plane, I saw that.
Yeah. So that's a new thing.
Oh.
That's a new thing that's happening.
A lot.
Yes. Yeah. And, you know, the good thing is you have a captive audience.
Yeah.
They can't go anywhere.
Right. Especially on the airplane. Right. They can't jump out.
No.
I imagine they weren't received very well, though.
Well, they didn't heckle her, though. They didn't heckle him either. No, I think they were kind of afraid. This is what they were saying. Oh, look at her, she's so pretty. Well, a lot of people on the plane were saying, like, amen. And yes, you could hear other voices. Yes.
And then the kid, the boy, young man who was doing it in the airport, I heard in the background people saying, hallelujah.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, there were some Christians there that supported him.
Yeah.
Like one or two people. Yeah. Out of a thousand.
But somebody, I mean, you know, just because they didn't say anything bad to him, but, you know, sometimes that's just all it takes is just one word and one circumstance where, you know, maybe somebody walked away from there and said, you know, this kid's got a lot of courage and, you know, I've heard about Jesus and, you know, I need to you know, look more into this. You never know what you're...
There could have been somebody sitting there that just needed that.
Yeah.
Who knows? But the gospel went out, you see, and that's the thing. The
gospel. Even if they go say to somebody, you know, this kid stood up in the airport and started preaching about Jesus, you know, or something.
Yeah.
Even though they're not really meaning to carry it, they could carry it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I was always amazed when we go to New Orleans, there'd be people like in the middle of the street preaching and people just ignoring them everywhere because that, I mean, that city is the sinniest city, you know, but they would be out there in the middle of the street.
But I think our times are changing.
Yeah, I think they are too.
Because people are more receptive to it now because there's such a big divide between dark and light.
Oh, yeah.
And I think people are... They are realizing something's going on.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I was a teenager, our church back then had what they called open-air services. So we didn't have malls, but we had like big strip malls with huge parking lots. And they would go there on a Friday or Saturday night and stand there and preach with some church people. And you had guys with motorbikes doing donuts at the back there, creating noise. But people came to see what was going on there. There's a crowd forming, you know. And every time somebody got saved, one or two people got saved. And they knelt down there on the parking lot and they helped them, you know, and they got up and they made them give their testimony right there. While their friends were standing there, they had to know, I'm in a different camp now. Man, they were black and white stuff. There was no messing around with this. They had no opportunity to go back because now, once you stood there and told your friends, I gave my life to Christ, it's hard going back because they might challenge you, but, you know, you've got something to stand up for now. That's how they did things back then. Okay. Let's go on. We're in verse 18. It's very short chapters. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age or this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Yes. Amen.
Yes. Let's go over to chapter 4. We'll see how far we get with that. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Hidden truths of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He's talking about his ministry now. And this actually counts for all of us as well, that we are stewards of the truth. Because the truth that you know, you're a steward of it. So if you're a steward, you're also responsible for sharing it, right? Because that's what stewards do. They manage it. They take care of it. And they hand out what needs to be handed out and so on. That's what stewards do. So we're all stewards of the truth. Of whatever truth you have, whether it's little or much, we're stewards of it. Verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before this time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. I think that line, not to think beyond what is written, is that you can't come and with a grand old story and try and get people to follow you because you have some things, nice things to share. You can only share what's written. And we can only believe what's written. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. He inspired the writers of the Bible to write what they wrote. And so he will never contradict himself. So we always stay within Scripture. That's a safe place. That's a safe place. And you cannot twist it or color it the way you like it, you know, and that type of thing. Or make it more palatable for people. You cannot do that. It is what it is. You give it the way it is. That's it. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I've read that, right? Verse 7 now. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything that we have comes from God. It's not our own wisdom. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now you remember when we read the first chapter, I mean, Paul complimented them. I mean, you just got the idea this is a wonderful church, that all the gifts operating, and that the wisdom you know, all of that was going good. But he's slowly getting into some areas here they're not so proud of. There are some things that they needed to attend to. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. There you have it.
In parentheses here, after that, it says, the more popular the church is, the further away from God it is.
Yeah.
True believers are despised.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. You know, I found out, especially when we were in Canada, that if the world likes you, then you have a problem.
That's right.
We're not supposed to be liked.
No.
Because Jesus said they'll hate you. You know, we're not hated because we're not a good representative of what we ought to be. So, and I think a huge, huge weakness of the church, both in Canada and the U.S., is we have government protection.
Yeah.
Which is slowly going away.
Yes, but that's going to purify the church.
Yes.
Because that government protection weakened our faith.
Mm.
We never learned how to stand up for our faith. We could just run to the police station and say they violated my religious rights.
Mm-hmm.
And we have an issue now, and so on. And then not only that, we get financial help from the government through tax receipts. If tax receipts are withdrawn today, I don't know how many churches will still exist.
Yeah.
They will lose their buildings, and they will lose a lot of finance. And what remains then will be the ones that really want to serve God, no matter the cost.
Well, Canada and the U.S. actually are the only two countries that I know of that gives a tax break.
I think it's true in England also.
I'm not sure.
But in Europe,
to the church,
in Europe we didn't have any.
No,
what you gave was
Africa
gone. In South Africa too. No, you gave money to the church. That was it. You gave it.
Yeah.
We did have, in South Africa, they would give you free lot to build a church on. There were certain lots designated.
Yeah, in their church planning, designated. You know, in their town planning, they will allocate the certain land for
church.
Yeah,
and you could buy
a
lot for a dollar.
Yeah.
Just to get it through the books. So there was that benefit. But I think all that support and all that protection weakened the church. And it's not that I'm a glutton for punishment. You know, nobody likes persecution. But that keeps the church pure. You know, all these people that are just joining in for whatever reason will not be there when things get tough.
Oh, that's sweet.
Well, and if they don't get tax credit, a lot of people won't even give money, period.
Yeah.
Because a lot of them, especially the wealthy, that's why they do it, so they can get tax credit and help their taxes at the end of the year.
Yes.
Yeah, it's not popular. I did mention that at times. It was not popular, but you know, we need to understand that that's where our weakness comes from. Because we had talks with, I think I mentioned that, we had talks with the mayor. We had a very liberal mayor, and he had no use for the church whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
Because Because he had a project that at some point he wanted the church to finance and they refused. That was before we went there. I don't know what it was, but he was angry. And he wanted to do a new project. And so this time we got him to come to speak to us and we talked about it. And he mentioned it. And then we said, we'll help you. That didn't change anything, to be honest. He still didn't like us. I remember when 9/11 happened in Canada. We also added that churches open up for services, and we had the church open up, and all of us went to the one church, and the people were there, and they were talking about it and praying with people and so on. And that mayor sat right in front of me in the church. And so whoever led the service said, we need to pray with the people around us, you know, comfort them and so on. And everybody had somebody except him. Nobody. I prayed with him. I sat right in front of me. So I prayed with him, you know. But those things don't change the perception people have of the church. We're not here to finance the world.
Right.
We're here to preach the gospel. That's it. Get them saved. But that changed a lot. That changed a lot. And we did a lot of things to gain the favor of the public and so on. I participated in that. And at some point I realized, you know, that this is all really foolishness because we're not reaching anybody. It's not changing anything in the community. They're just abusing us. That's all. So I remember there's a creek that runs through town, and you know, of course, you know, back in Canada, all of that's covered in snow the whole winter. I mean, that you see nothing, just snow. So when snow melts, there's a lot of garbage there. And so every year, they call on people to clean up that creek. And so we went there one year. I think we still have a video of it. With some church people. I was there too. And we cleaned the whole thing, and you know, it was a whole bunch of people and so on. That's a nice gesture to do. But really, it, as far as the gospel is concerned, it's a non-event.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's not drift into all of that stuff. Verse 11. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. So they were not appreciated, they were hated. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So he was instrumental in getting that people, that church, those people saved and the church formed. And he's setting the example for them. Verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. I don't know if we ever heard a sermon on that one. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? The rebuke has begun, and he's not sparing them. No. He loves that church. That's why he's doing is helping them. And, you know, when you read chapter 1, you understand that this was a blessed church. They had all the good things there. They had all the knowledge and the wisdom, and the gifts were operating. And it just sounded like a very good church. But now he's getting into some things, and you realize, well, they're not as good as you thought they were. There's some things to deal with, some attitudes that needed to be dealt with, and so on. Yeah, you know, we can't point a finger to them, of course, or at them. We have our own things to point fingers at. And of course, no church is perfect and never will be. There will always be something that we need to attend to and make sure we can do, and try to do better, and so on. I don't think we can feel comfortable that we're doing a fantastic job, that God is super pleased with us, and all of that. So we're living and working in a very broken world, and that brokenness will invade the church and infect the people and come into us, and we have temptations to become carnal and all of that. So he's just pulling up the standard right up there. While in the beginning we were impressed with that church, we slowly begin to feel sorry for them. He's harsh. He's pretty hard on them. Okay, well, let's stop there for today.